Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible this morning. There is some benefit in knowing who we are and where we came from and why we're here. To know where we fit and to have some sense of purpose helps us navigate those days when it seems like the wheels are coming off or our worlds are blowing up. For example, organizations like 23andMe will analyze your DNA and connect you to your past and to your people and to a place that kind of puts you in a context. I know some people that have done that have learned more information than they wanted to know, but some have found it very helpful. It's interesting how often in the Bible there are lengthy passages that remind the people that were listening to the message in that particular context. It reminds people where they came from and how they got there and why they were put there. The first five books of the Bible are all about where the Jewish people came from and why they were called out and how they were supposed to live. In the New Testament, the book of Acts repeats again and again the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and how he's forming a people for himself and what their purpose is to be here, how they're supposed to live. The best overview of the Old Testament, if you're like, man, I don't know if I have time to read the Old Testament right now, then just read Acts chapter 7. One chapter in the New Testament will give you this amazing overview of what the whole Old Testament is about. As a local church, we are a part of something much bigger than what is happening right here. I mean, our individual lives all matter to God, but if you're a believer, you're a part of something bigger than your own world. In other words, none of you are the center of the universe. I just thought somebody needed to know that today, you know. And our church is not the center of the universe. I mean, there's a lot more going on, and we're a part of something that is much bigger. Our story as a church is a story within a much larger story. As the people of God, we have a history. We have a present stewardship. And we have a glorious future. We have a glorious future. I'm not talking about on an earthly level, but I mean as the people of God, we have a glorious future. It's incredible. But we have a stewardship while we're here. And it's helpful once in a while to rehearse that overview, that we might remember where we came from and who we are and why we're here. So in the manner of Moses and the prophets and the apostles, we're going to do that this morning. Now, those of you that came for a Father's Day message, another church probably has one today. I'm not doing it. You know, on Mother's Day, I preached about David and Goliath. And it's Father's Day, I'm not talking about it. Have a good Father's Day, but that's not the theme today. We're gonna talk about something else, so forgive me or leave. But anyway, this is what we're going to do. We don't have the time to go all the way back to Abraham and Moses. You can read that in the Word for yourself, but I do want to start with our commissioning this morning. Our commissioning as a church, and it's in Matthew chapter 28, very common passage. If you've been in church very long, you've heard it many times, but it matters. And in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," that is to the disciples that were gathered, "and he said, 'All authority has been given to me and in heaven and on earth.'" We believe Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And he says now, "Go," or "in your going, as you go, as you live, as you do your life, make disciples of all the nations, of all kinds of people. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Everything in the Bible before that and everything in the Bible after that was leading up to that, and everything after that was about that. We say it this way as a church right now. We're just trying to summarize all that down to like six words, and it's develop followers of Jesus for life. It's our mission. It's from our commission from Jesus. The word develop means that this is a process. I was talking to one of my neighbors yesterday who's a psychologist, and he said that he has a psychiatrist. And I thought, that's great. I wonder if he's got a psychiatrist, because I feel like everybody needs somebody, you know. And he was telling me, because I was telling my neighbor how much I enjoy yard work. And he said, well, that's because you work with people. And I said, oh? He said, yeah, everybody that works with people, this is from my psychiatrist, he said. He said, you know, I'm a counselor, and my psychiatrist tells me that I got to have something at home that I can try to finish in one day or one week, because the people I work with will never be done. I said, amen to that, brother. Amen to that. You know, I get it. I get it. Develop means this is a process. We're developing disciples. It's an ongoing work, and sometimes it's forward, and sometimes it's backward, and, you know, I mean, it's work, and you're growing, and we're, as people, developing this followership. The word followers is just another word for disciples. You know, the word in the text is make disciples. We just chose the word followers because it resonates with our culture. You know, if you're a follower, you know what that is. You click and you're a follower. Well, we believe Jesus is the best influencer of all time. And we want to get on board with him. We want to follow him. We want to be influenced by him as his students and as apprentices of him. Jesus is the sole expert on life and how to live. He really knows what's going on. He knows what life is about. He knows how to live it. And the basic requirement to follow Jesus is repentance. That's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change the way you're thinking and get lined up with heaven. And then to do that, you're going to have to die to self and take up the cross and follow Jesus. That's the basic message of Jesus. Repent, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, if that sounds too hard or too crazy for you, there are other local churches that would love to have you. That's what we're inviting people to. We're inviting people to repentance. We're inviting people to deny their self. We're inviting people to take up the cross, you know, to make this one way commitment to Jesus and to follow him and to walk in his ways. And the reason for that is not to deny you life, but the reason for that is because we believe that is life. That life is found in Christ and in following him. And the word life is not just merely duration, like from cradle to grave, but it's quality of life. It's his kind of life. And in my occupation, I have a front row seat to see what happens when people don't deny self and follow self full-heartedly and all in. And it's a mess. And if you think, man, I can't wait till the day when I can just get to do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, unrestrained with parents and unrestrained with church, I tell you where you'll end up. You'll end up a stinking mess. Life is found in following Jesus. We recently introduced our core values and their accompanying behaviors that will guide us toward this accomplishment of our mission and that kind of life. Worship. It all begins there, loving and honoring God through surrender and obedience. That's a lifestyle. It's not just Sunday, you know, at 9:30 or 11. I hope tomorrow morning when you get up, you worship. I hope Tuesday morning when you get up, you worship. I hope you worship all day, every day. Worship is a lifestyle of acknowledging who God is and loving him and honoring him and surrendering to him and obeying his ways. We use the word engage to try to help you understand that it's normal and necessary, really, to cultivate relationships of grace and truth. We're not solo sapiens. We can't do this development process on our own. Nobody can. We all need to be involved in other people's lives and have them involved in our lives, but that needs to be guided by grace and truth. We want to grow. That doesn't necessarily mean numerically, but it means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and the likeness of Jesus. Can you imagine what a different world it would be if everybody just gave themselves to this? My purpose for the next week is going to be to get to know Jesus better and become more like him. We probably wouldn't hear any sirens in town at all. I mean, if people really gave themselves to his kind of life and that way of life. Serving is the outgrowth of that. If we're growing up in Jesus, we're going to be serving. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. People that are becoming like Jesus are people that are engaged in acts of service and love as Jesus loved. And then we have a good message. The message of life in Jesus is a good message. And it's not just meant to be talked about here at church on Sunday, but we're supposed to be inviting others to follow Jesus in our going, in our everyday life, Monday through Saturday. Evangelism is a lifestyle. It's an opportunity of looking for the ways and the means to invite other people into this kind of life. Now, if we live those values, we'll accomplish the mission. That mission and those values are kind of like guardrails, or like if you go bowling and they put up the bumper lanes. Like, I love bowling with my grandkids because we get to use them. You know, I mean, when they put up those bumper things to keep your ball out of the gutter, I mean, you can get a pin down, you know. You can get a pin, at least one. And you're at least going to hit something. I mean, if you can't hit a pin when those rails are up, just go eat french fries and call it a day. I mean, it's over. Now, that mission and those values are to help us stay on track. Now, we're God's people, and we're here for his purposes, and I want to give you a little bit of history. We don't talk about this all the time because this is not our primary thing, but I think it's helpful to know where we came from and why we're here, and it helps us where we're going. So let me give you a little bit of history. Those core values, by the way, are not really new or novel. In one way or another, this local church has been embracing those values since 1942. Did you know that? Did you know that that's when this local church was formed? And did you know that our first name was Open Bible Church? That was our first name. We digressed and became Baptists later. We started with 12 people. Did you know that? And five of them were the pastor's family. We met for a while at the Odd Fellows Hall. I always think that describes a lot of it explains a lot. That's a fraternal order. It's like the Moose and the Elk and the Odd Fellows, and our church met at the Odd Fellows Hall. The church then purchased a house on South Clay Street in Greenville, and after a lot of repairs and renovation and sawdust and so forth, they had seating for 75 people with a couple of rooms for a Bible school. I've seen pictures of that. They left the partitions up, you know, because you can't take out all the load-bearing walls. Some people couldn't see the pastor. They sat in these side rooms, you know, and listened to the message that way. That they eventually outgrew that house and purchased property at the corner of Luray and Dodge in Greenville, and held services there in the basement portion of that church the first Sunday of July in 1950. In February of 1954, the church changed its name to Calvary Baptist Church. The church grew, and 6 years later, the educational addition was dedicated to the Lord's work and for his glory. So when I first started here back in 95, they still called that the new part. It was 35 years old by then, but it was still the new part, you know. We still own that building. We call it Midtown. You can see a few pictures of the progress of that building in the Connect space, but not today. It's behind a big banner for Embrace Grace, but there's a board out there that has some pictures. That's called Our Story Continues. It's sort of our DNA, you might say, the beginnings of our DNA, who we came from and what we did. Over the next 30 years, the church grew, struggled, split. This church split. Very painful. And struggled again. But in spite of all that, maintained this mission of developing followers of Jesus for life. When we started growing numerically, we had to make changes. Over at Midtown, we redesigned and redesignated rooms. We made the painful switch to two services. Whew, that was fun. We lived through that. We bought an empty lot so that we could have parking, because everybody was parking in the street and in the little lot around the church. And then we took about 7 years. Now, I want you to keep that number in mind. We took 7 years to design plans for an addition for that building. We were going to stay there in town. 7 years of building committee meetings. Yeah. In 2006, we were about ready, just literally 2 weeks away from signing a contract to start that addition at Midtown, and one of our elders called me. He said, "Mark, are you sitting down?" I said, "Yeah." He said, I think we should put a stop to the planning and to the addition. He said, "We've just been given a piece of property out west of town that's worth a couple $100,000. And another piece of property nearby there has come up for sale. And one of our deacons," he said, "called me and wonders if maybe we ought to be looking at that property instead of building here." And I said, "No." I cried. I literally cried. I couldn't stand the thought of another building committee meeting. I just thought I would die. And he said, "I think we should at least pray about it." I said, "No. I don't even want to think about this." I just could not believe it. But I repented, and we started asking questions, and we studied this property, and we did feasibility studies and all that sort of thing, and we sold the piece of property that was given to us. We bought this piece of property for less than we sold that piece of property for. And in October of 2007, the people that had built that building and painted it and supported it and had taken ownership of it voted to leave it and to move out here and to build. And you know what the vote was that day? 100%. In a Baptist church. I mean, that's like crossing the Red Sea. 100% vote to leave that and come out here. This is in the middle of the beginning of the Great Recession, 2008. We held our first service here on Mother's Day in May of 2008. It was in our DNA. Ever since we left the Oddfellow Hall, you know, been moving, changing, adapting, figuring out how to do it. People were willing to embrace significant change for mission, for God's glory, and for all of you. For all of you that are sitting here right now, somebody 18 years ago thought about you. The building itself didn't cause the growth, but not having the building would have limited the growth. If you've ever been to Midtown, I can't imagine this crowd at Midtown. We had reached the exoskeleton, you might say. When we moved out here, there were about 300 of us. I loved the service that we had at that time, or the program we had. We had one service at 9:30. We had Sunday school at 11 o'clock. And this room wasn't this big. This room had 8 classrooms that were all around it. For those of you that weren't here then, where the crease is back there on the wall, that was the wall, and there were 8 classrooms around either side of this sanctuary. We ended up going back to 2 services after about a year, and then we experimented with a number of educational options and service times. In 2015, we started planning for more growth. We expanded this room by taking out those side walls and all those classrooms. We built the north wing, and we built the children's area, and completed all that in the fall of 2018. It's our DNA, you see. Sawdust and movement and change. We started getting close to around 600 people around 2020. Anybody remember 2020? I'd like to forget it. By God's grace, we survived. That's it. I mean, it's God's grace. We survived. It was Him. And over the years, we've had some staff shakeups, and we've had internal threats, and we've had external threats, and by God's grace, we're still here. Only Jesus knows for sure, but it seems like we're a healthy church right now. And so I want to just talk about that a little bit. God has allowed us to keep Midtown. You know, we wanted to unload that building in the worst way, you know, because we had all this debt. We wanted to sell it. And I remember one day I was praying, I was saying, God, sell that building and give us the money. And I felt like the Lord said to me, stop telling me what to do with my building. And not long after that, we decided we still needed it. We started to renovate it, and we still use that. Our teens use it during the school year, and I don't know if you know this or not, but we rent that to a church that meets there every Sunday. That building is still providing gospel witness to our community in that neighborhood. God has provided a beautiful and well-cared-for building here. And we're debt-free. We're debt-free. We've shredded 2 mortgages by God's grace. God has provided 534 active members. Our average attendance is 655. Over 1,000 people attended here on Easter Sunday. Your giving is slightly over budget. That doesn't mean let up. Let's be clear. And our spending is under budget. We're doing our best to, you know, keep things in order. But our nursery is over capacity. We had 25 infants in the last year. Yeah, well, we did 10 last week. We did 15 in January, you know, at the baby dedication thing. Our children's area over here, that finished in 2018, is at 95% capacity at 11 o'clock. Now, if you think that sounds fun, be in a room with 25 second graders. And just march right on over there and help out. Our parking is limited. We're running out of room to park. That could be viewed as a problem. All of these things could be viewed as problems. Or they could indicate we have some opportunities before us. You have given faithfully, and so we have about $1 million in the bank. And some of you are going to be like, what? What's a church doing with $1 million in the bank? Well, that sounds like a lot of money until some of the stuff I'm going to tell you. All right? Because that's not really that much money for an organization this size with what I think is before us. So don't get all, you know, wonky. People are growing in Christ's likeness. I mentioned that I have a front row seat to what will happen if you give yourself to self and sinfulness, but I also have a front row seat to some incredible stories of life. And this church is making a difference in the lives of people. People are growing up in Christ. I just met with a man on this week that just recently accepted Christ. Been coming here for a while, didn't grow up with any kind of religion, nothing at all. And he said, I've been coming. And one day you said, If you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your heart, then pray this. And you gave a prayer. He said, I copied and pasted. And I did it. I accepted Christ. And I'm like, oh, yes. And he wants to follow along in Christ now. That's happening. Growth is not just about numbers. It's about life change. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the mission. People saved. People growing. So many of you are serving Christ, both here and out there. It was such a blast to be at the Alpha walk yesterday and see how many Calvary people were involved in serving yesterday. Just a beautiful thing. We have this Embrace stuff going on, and there's opportunities for service at camp, and if you go out in the Connect space, as Bart said, there's lots of opportunities there if you're looking. God has blessed us with people that are eager to invite others to follow Christ. They have a heart for missions, and they have a heart for outreach. God has provided us with an amazing staff of 16 people that just, they put their shoulder to it every week. I love our staff. Our board is unified around our mission and our values. We're committed to sound financial principles for sustainability. We're updating our documents. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but we haven't updated our documents for about 40 years or so, maybe longer. And this matters. You know, our documents, our constitution, our bylaws, the way that we govern, that all matters. And we're updating all those documents to facilitate larger church life. We're not a church of 90 people anymore. And the governance of a building, an opportunity like that changes. But we want to remain sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit, so we're keeping that in mind. We have a 5-page strategic planning ministry outline that gives us principles and guidelines to help us moving forward. Now, why are you telling us all this? You know, I'm telling you this to give you an overview about who we are and where we've come from and why we're here. It's our DNA. It's been in our blood to change, to grow, to adjust, to move forward missionally. And looking ahead, it seems reasonable that should continue. Now, there are some reasons it may not. Persecution could come. If people really started, you know, bringing the heat against the Church of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have any attendance issues. We wouldn't. That'd take care of it. That's possible. It doesn't seem imminent right now, but it's possible. I'm not living in fear of that personally. Doctrinal deviation could get us off track. You know, it starts with within, compromise. We could get caught up in the promotion of an earthly kingdom or a non-gospel focus that, you know, gets concentrated on secondary issues. They're appealing to the church all the time. I want us to keep gospel and Jesus first and foremost. And his kingdom. Everything else has to wash out. Fear could keep us from moving forward. These are all possible, but I think the most likely threat we have right now is complacency. It's good enough, Pastor. We're debt-free. We got money in the bank. Let's retire. Let people find another church. Why do we have to have them? The definition of complacency is self-satisfaction, smugness. Some might say, well, more is just an American prosperity ideal. You know, bigger's not always better. True. However, our Father wants every seat at his table occupied. He desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's the one who leaves the 99 to find the one. And I just don't think it's in our DNA to say, well, Lord, we'll take a pass on reaching more people for your table. It's somebody else's turn to change. It's somebody else's turn to embrace risk. It's somebody else's turn to disrupt their life. We're good. Pass the cheesecake. I just don't think that's who we are. So our staff and our board are proposing some changes to begin August 17th, which is Grade Up Sunday or Promotion Sunday. It seemed like a good time to make these changes. And we're doing this to make more room to develop followers of Jesus for life. Now, I'm going to mention a bunch of stuff here, all right? You don't have to write this down. Please don't even try. We're going to send this to you in a letter, all right? Because there's a lot of details here. I'm not going to give you all of them, but I just want you to understand how this is going to work and why. The changes start in the infant nursery, and they work their way up, displacing people as they go. Okay? So our current nursery over here, starting August 17th, is going to be for babies through 12 months. You graduate after 12 months. Out of here, kid. Children 13 months and older are going to move over to the children's area. To help balance the sanctuary attendance a little bit, we're going to make some changes. If you notice, we're crammed in here this morning almost, but there's almost always room in the 11 o'clock service. So we're going to do a couple of things. This is not going to be popular, but we are going to offer some children's programming for preschool through fifth grade at the 9:30 hour. And the teen Sunday school class is going to move to 9:30. We're also going to offer a new class for the parents of those teens during the 9:30 hour. And the build-up class, which tends toward the older side, those who are advancing in years, that class is going to meet in the north wing at 9:30, surrounded by all the teenagers. Good luck with that. Since the children 13 months and older are moving to the children's area for 9:30 and 11 o'clock, the third through fifth grade are going to all get displaced out of the children's area, and they'll have to take over the north wing, which means everybody in the north wing is going to get displaced, and all adult options there for engagement and education are going to be done. The young married class will meet at 11 o'clock in room 102. Since adult engagement and learning options will be limited on Sunday mornings, we're preparing plans for meetings at other days and other times. We'll be recruiting life group leaders for training, and Just Matt will be leading that endeavor. Stand up, Just Matt.
Happy birthday!
Happy birthday. He turns 50 today, so yeah. So he knows everything he needs to know right now. And if you'd like to be a life group leader, I encourage you to talk to him. Really excited about what's coming with that. Now, all of these steps could be considered what we have called benchmarks for the steps that follow. For example, if we embrace these changes as a church, if we say, okay, you know what, this is our DNA, we're going to do this, and it actually works, and we continue to displace more people, it kind of opens the door to building a facility, you know. We are going to be using every single room in this whole facility at 9:30 and 11 once this happens. Everything is taken up. And it seems to me that's a kind of a self-evident matter. If growth in here continues, we're going to add a third service. That's the plan. It'll be an early one. And for those of you that, you know, get up at 5 and think that's normal, to make the adjustments for all this moving around, we're going to spend some money that you have already given. We're not asking you for any money for this, all right? You've already given it. Your faithfulness. There's going to be some sawdust. There's going to be some drywall dust. There's going to be some paint smells. Furniture's going to get moved around. You're going to see some new signage directing traffic and so forth. However, increasing capacity in the building does no good if people don't have a place to park. And that's why we'd like to use some of the money you've already given to add a gravel lot to the north here of the north lot. Now you might say, well, why don't we just pave the whole thing and redo the whole parking lot if we're going to do the entrance and do the dirt work? First of all, because we want to make sure the new parking lot wouldn't get torn up with a new building addition. So we want to make sure where we're going with that. And secondly, the cost. Redoing that whole parking lot out there is probably going to cost somewhere between half a million and $750,000. That's why I say $1 million in the bank is not a whole lot of money. There's all that asphalt out there and everything that goes into doing that, that's a big, big expense. We think it'd be better to roll that cost into the next building phase if or when that happens. Now, there are, of course, a number of ways this could all stall. And I can summarize it this way. We just, as a church, resist or we flat out refuse to remove the obstacles and the barriers to growth. We just entrench. We go inward. I don't think that's our DNA. I wouldn't even be talking about this today if I didn't think we were up to it. But we're going to have to be more than consumers to make it happen. We're going to have to be participants. So here's the invitation. We're going to need people to pray. We're going to need people to pray. Some of you have graduated to a new role. You're not going to work in the nursery. You're not going to be an usher. You're not going to be a game leader. But I'll tell you what, your vocation hasn't run out. You have been called to pray. And that is a very vital and very important matter. Prayer laborers and prayer warriors, I mean, without him, we can do nothing. Prayer is the evidence of our dependence upon God. Prayer is our means of access to wisdom and power and discernment and provision. And I want to say a big thank you right now to the 70-plus people that are on the Phase 3 prayer team. I send out a text every Friday to this group of people, and I ask them to pray. And I'm so thankful that I have 70-plus people every week I can say, hey, can I, you know, send you a prayer request? There's people praying. We don't have a traditional prayer meeting on Wednesday night like we used to have, but I think we probably have that many people and more that are praying. And if you're not on that prayer team, you can text to that number that's in the bulletin and become a part of that prayer team. We need prayer. We're going to need parking places. Vote yes. There's ballots at both information centers. We need to fix that entrance, and we're going to need that. We're going to need life group leaders. Spiritual growth is facilitated through an engaged life, and the men's studies and the women's studies that are coming up this fall, that just get in it. We're going to need more ushers. We're going to need more safety team members. We're going to need parking lot attendants very likely. These are all service options. There's a place for you to serve here if you're available, flexible, humble, and you're willing to do what needs to be done. We're going to need some folks skilled in the trades. We have some demolition to do. We have some woodworking to do. We have some painting to do. We have some cleaning to do. I remember when we were building Phase 2 over here, Dan McGuire Sr. and my dad would come and sit on stacks of lumber and wait for the construction guys to get done, and then they came in behind them with brooms. That was their job. Well, they're both in heaven now. We need some guys that'll sit on a stack of lumber and wait for a broom. You're like, I could do that. Well, check your spiritual gifts. Let's just make sure if that's... Some people can't even sweep, but, you know, there's a place for you, trust me. The tendency of every church is to move inward. It's the tendency of every church. So we have an outreach team planning some quarterly events. They're going to need help too. But we really need outreach to just become our culture. Go is a Monday through Saturday initiative. It just says, you know what? I'm part of God's people. I'm part of his mission. And wherever I go, whatever I do, I can be a witness to his grace and to his glory. It's on all of us. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, there are people looking for something real. They're looking for answers. They're looking for good news. People are looking for life, and we have life to offer, not in and of ourselves, but in and through the way, the truth, and the life. Some people are going to find the invitation of Jesus offensive. If they don't, we're probably not saying it right. However, let's not alienate people from Jesus by offering something else or something less than life in Him. And let's remove any obstacles that would prevent us from developing them into followers of Jesus for life. It's been in our DNA, odd fellows. Are you in? Are you in? Let's stand together, please, bow our heads. And Pastor Bart, you want to come and pray for us, please?